this morning will be in Matthew chapter 28. If you want to turn there, I'll read the passage for us. Matthew chapter 28. And I'll start in chapter 27, actually, verse 50, to help set some of the context. Actually, what's going on there is Jesus dying on the cross. So it's at the Mount of Crucifixion, and then from there forward, I'll start to read. So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 50, and then the sermon will really focus on chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurions and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb in which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. And jump ahead now to chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Before the throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea. Oh, we bank on this, God, as we have so many needs, so many things to distract us and turn us away from Jesus. We beg of you now, reveal yourself to us through the scriptures. Prove to us the power of the gospel by encouraging us, diminishing our fear and doubts, and strengthening us for the week ahead. Oh God, we ask by your Spirit and in Jesus' name, amen. The women are there at Jesus' death. They witness his execution and the scathing treatment he receives. They hear his last attempts to heave air into his lungs as he hangs. And after Jesus breathes his last, the women experience these apocalyptic events as the earth quakes, rocks split, and the dead are raised. The women are there at Jesus' burial. After Joseph of Arimathea seals the burial chamber, there sits Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, opposite the tomb, gazing at the place where their master lies lifeless. The women are there at Jesus' resurrection. The scene shifts twice more, and it's Sunday, just as light breaks through on the dawn of the new week. The women arrive to see Jesus' tomb, and again, the earth quakes. And it's as if this powerful shaking is an overture to the arrival of the angel of the Lord. This magnificent figure descends from heaven, rolls away the stone, and takes for himself this triumphant posture, sitting on top of the gravestone. His appearance is like lightning, and his clothing is as white as snow. And the guards are so freaked out, they fall over as though dead. They're trembling with so much fear, they faint. And then the Lord's messenger speaks to the women, "Do not fear. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He is risen as he said. Come, look at the tomb where he lay. And then go, tell his disciples what you've seen and to go to Galilee, and there you will see him." Naturally, the women hurry off with fear and great joy. And behold, Jesus appears to them. And they fall, grabbing his feet, ascribing to him worship. And then Jesus speaks to them, "Do not fear, but go tell my brothers what you've seen and to go to Galilee where they will see me." So, what is this passage of Scripture teaching us? Why has Matthew included this episode in his epic gospel? Well, I think the main point of this passage of Scripture, and so the main point of this sermon, is this. Jesus' resurrection brings about God's new creation, where the weak triumph over the strong, so that the weak face death fearlessly. So as I've indicated, this has three parts, and we'll step through this main point as I preach. So I'll say it again. Jesus' resurrection brings about God's new creation, where the weak triumph over the strong, so that the weak face death fearlessly. Jesus' resurrection brings about God's new creation. The great action of God in this story is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The Messiah suffered the shameful and deadly penalty of sin that we deserve. But God, in his faithfulness, raises him. God breaks the power of death over him. And so for nearly 2,000 years now, disciples of Jesus have confessed this central tenet of the faith. Just as the angel said, he is risen. And so too we are commemorating our Lord's resurrection by gathering on the first day of the week, on the day Jesus rose. It's largely understood. That's why the disciples started to gather for corporate worship on the first day of the week in Acts, was to remember their Lord's resurrection. But what's the significance of the resurrection? Well, I alluded to some of it a moment ago. Jesus defeated death. Jesus overcame the grave. But Matthew is also emphasizing the way Jesus' resurrection brings about God's new creation. And he does this primarily by insisting that the resurrection takes place on the first day of the week. In the beginning, God kicks off creation on the first day of the week and speaks, "Let there be light." And so too, God's work of recreation starts on Sunday, on the first day of the week. In the beginning, the creation led to sin and subsequently death. But in this new beginning, in this new creation week, sin's power is broken and death dies through the resurrection of Jesus. This is the gospel, friends. This is the good news of Christianity, that God has not left our world to be sunk in our misery and rebellion, but he has worked to redeem a world of sinners and a world for sinners through the resurrection of Jesus. To treasure and to be changed by this good news is the essence of being a disciple of Christ. And it's worth noting what Jesus' resurrected, glorified body is like. Because we tend to think of heaven or the eternal state as being inhabited by immaterial Casper the Ghost-like figures. But that's not what Jesus' body is like, is it? Matthew says the women grip his feet. So they aren't touching a ghost. This is the regenerated, glorified, physical body of the Lord Jesus. And you can grab him. So this new creation is just as physical as the old one, minus the effects of our sin, minus Alzheimer's and autism and cancer, minus hate and strife and adultery. This is why it's so important when the angels say, "Come, look where he lay. He is not here. His rotting physical body is gone." Because it's his physical body that's resurrected, that's restored. And so too it will be in the new heavens and new earth, as John calls it in the final chapters of Revelation. Jesus' resurrection brings about God's new creation. But who are those who will benefit from this new creation? Who are those destined with Christ to receive glorified bodies in the redeemed cosmos? Remember our main point. Jesus' resurrection brings about God's new creation, where the weak triumph over the strong. Where the weak triumph over the strong. This is the powerful irony that plays out across the Gospels. The strong, the ones who seem to be in control, the powerful, the ones who seem to be the obvious favorite, these are overcome by the weak, by the outcast, the marginalized, the dependent. And Matthew communicates this truth in several ways. First, it's the strong, strapping soldiers who fall as though dead, while the dead man rises from the grave. So if you're a soldier, orders don't get much easier than this. Keep a dead guy dead in his grave. But it doesn't happen. Instead, they fall as though dead, and the weak triumph over the strong. Secondly, think too how the soldiers faint from terror in the presence of the angel, but the women keep it together. And they listen to the Lord's messenger, and they respond to him in obedience. The weak shame the strong. It's a shameful thing for those soldiers to fall over those that are dead, and the women are standing there and listen. And speaking of the women, a third example of this, and this one really comes home for us as disciples. Where are the 12 disciples? Where are Peter, James, John, and the rest? These are the men to whom Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom in Matthew 16. These are the great apostles of whom the apostle Paul said are the foundation of the church, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. These men, as great as they would become, have gutlessly fled. And the women, they've courageously endured. Matthew records the women being present at Jesus' death, chapter 27, verse 55, at Jesus' burial, chapter 27, verse 61, and now in this passage, Jesus' resurrection. At all three stages of Jesus' passion, his death, burial, and resurrection, the women are there. And the apostles, the leaders, they're cowards. So once again, in these striking ways, the weak triumph over the strong. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is asked by the 12 disciples, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus calls before them a child to stand in their midst. And he says, "Unless you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So what is it about a child that's characteristic about someone who enters the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus says? I think it can be illustrated like this. This past November, just 6 months ago now, our son William was born. And he came out with a head full of hair. It's really dark. It's changed a lot now. It's light, thinned out a little bit. But very quickly, he had a lot of hair. Very quickly, he developed a bald spot on the back of his head. And you'll see this on basically all babies. Why is that? It's because William is so often and so limply lying on the ground that he's rubbed the back of his head bald. The earth is so utterly supporting him that it's rubbed the back of his head raw. So he just has a little peach fuzz back there now. William is weak. He is helpless. The only defense mechanism he has is that he's cute. He is entirely dependent upon mama. He is weak. And so too with Jesus compared to the soldiers, and the women compared to the soldiers, and the women compared to the apostles. They're weak. They're not the obvious choice to prove victorious. But Matthew tells us that's exactly the case. Jesus' resurrection brings about God's new creation where the weak triumph over the strong. You may have heard it said before that religion is for weak people, or religion is a crutch for weak people. There's a sense in which that's exactly the case. Matthew is extolling those who've abandoned all sense of self-sufficiency and humbly depended upon the mercy and power of God. And what does this humble dependence look like? It looks like falling at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him. And so I urge you, friends, embrace your weakness. Realize you are frail. Realize that any amount of worldly or even religious stature that you accumulate is ultimately going to fail you. Like a child, rest in the promises of God's word. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Like these women, fall at the feet of the risen Christ in worship. Jesus' resurrection brings about God's new creation where the weak triumph over the strong, so that the weak face death fearlessly. So that the weak face death fearlessly. Matthew provides emphasis for this truth in that each time the women are addressed, they hear the words, "Do not fear." After they'd witnessed the slaughter of Jesus, they'd come to the tomb to visit his mangled body. And yet each time, first the angel and then Jesus speaks to them, "Do not fear." But how can they do that? How can they legitimately say, "Do not fear"? Because if there's not a legitimate reason for them actually to say that, it's really quite rude and mean. As an example of this, last summer, my family, especially my parents, spent a lot of time in Murray, Kentucky, with my grandfather as he slowly died. And we bought a hospital bed to put in his house, and the family was gathered there several times over, and he was losing his speech, he was losing his mind. He would never get out of that bed, not to eat, not to go to the bathroom, nothing. Now imagine this scene as it slowly drew on for 2-3 months at a time. Imagine someone comes over to the house, as many visitors did, and said, "Don't fear. Everybody be okay. Be relieved." We would look at that person in utter disgust. What planet are you from? Are you so spaced out? Are you so shallow that you can't sense the weight of this situation? Things are terrible. Things are scary. And so, in fact, no one did say those kind of things. People said, "I'm sorry. I'm grieving with you. I miss Leroy, too, with you." So how can the angel say, "Do not be afraid"? Well, listen again to the rest of his report. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said. And how could Jesus speak to them, do not fear? Because the one they sought stood resurrected before him. That's why God's people can face death fearlessly. Because Jesus is risen from the dead. If that's not true, then their admonition to not fear is so trite. It's so empty. It's so wishy-washy. Because we all instinctively know that death is bad. Car wrecks are bad. Cancer is bad. It's not the way things were meant to be. And so we fight for life. We long to live. We invest in medical research and we pay for surgeries to hold ourselves together and we diet right and exercise. And if we're the religiously inclined, we sometimes put ourselves through intense religious practices to appease whatever God might be out there. Because we know death is evil and we resist it. So don't tell us it's okay. Don't fear. Unless you've got some seriously good news to tell us. Unless God has acted in history to undo the curse of sin. Unless Jesus' claim that he would rise on the third day came to pass. Friends, this is the gospel that we celebrate today. That Jesus came and lived the life we should have lived. A life of unblemished love and righteousness. And then he died. The death that we should have died, suffering the judgment of God and the penalty of sin. And then he rose, that we too, by turning to him in faith, turning from a life of sin, that we too might rise with him unto the new heavens and new earth. Humble yourself before him. Acknowledge your weakness. And because you trust that he is not here, for he has risen, as he said, do not fear. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, there is cause for much joy, and we thank you that you have worked to renew creation. Lord, we acknowledge that it is broken, and we are a part of that. We are a part of the cosmic treason that have turned from you and rebelled in idolatry and fornication and all sorts of miserable things. We've done those things. It's in our hearts, oh God. And so, we confess, we need you. We need you, oh God. We look to the risen Christ as our only hope. Father, I pray that this humility would play itself out in the life of this church, in the lives of these families, that would be striking to outsiders. Why are you like that? Why do you care? Why do you think of yourself so little and think of others so quickly? Oh God, may that be what they see in us. May we be a city on a hill, an outpost of the kingdom of God. And maybe others be drawn to that and our gospel. Father, I pray, as the end draws near for all of us, that we would face death fearlessly. That when we lie down for our last time, we would have inexpressible and glorious joy filling our hearts. And that again, we would be a witness to those who see us die. And the power of the gospel to sustain us to the end. May it be so. So, squelch our anxiety, squelch our worry about death, and help us to be those who walk in hope and cling to Jesus, who's risen on our behalf. Oh God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.